Quit breathing, it won't fog up, amen. Daddy has some sayings, amen. He used to beat us half to death. We'd cry, and he'd say, y'all better hush that mess up while I come back and give you something to cry for. Be like, man, that's what you just gave me. Amen. Philemon, the book of Philemon. That little one chapter book, amen. The last book recorded as in the beginning of the book that Paul was the author. And I believe personally he was the author of the book of Hebrews. Amen. It's just not written the same way a lot of the other epistles are, which starts off with the first word, Paul. But it is the last one that says it that way. We done last week a little character spiritual lesson study of John Mark. And so I'm going to kind of do a little bit, another one tonight. I'm going to use Luke, the great physician, amen. Amen. I'm going to look at some spiritual lessons from Luke, also called Lucas in the Bible. L-U-C-A. Philemon, verse number 24. The Bible says, Marcus, that being John Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, there's Luke, my fellow laborers. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Brother Ted, how about pray for us tonight, brother? Yes, Lord. Man, it's about like John Mark, as you study the character of Luke here, or Lucas, according to the book of Philemon, you can learn some character traits about his life and learn some things that we can glean to maybe help our lives spiritually for the work of the Lord. And you also learn how some events played out in the Word of God and timing. We see Marcus here and Aristarchus, Demas, and Lucas mentioned together. Amen. Almost every time that Luke shows up in the Bible, he's mentioned in connection or in context with Demas, and also he's mentioned in the context of John Mark. Amen. When you look at Demas and John Mark, or Mark, as he's recorded to sometimes without the John before it, and Luke here, we see that there's three different types of lives. We're not going to study them indirectly, but just as a passing thought, you see Demas. You study the life of Demas, and you know that Demas was a man that walked with God and served the Lord, a fellow laborer of the Lord. But at the end of his life, Paul writes about Demas, and he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And so you see in the life of Demas of a saved individual that starts out on fire for God and a life that ends in tragedy. And we studied John Mark on the opposite of that. He started out well also, but John Mark kind of went wayward a little bit in the middle of his life. He went back away from the missionary journeys with the Apostle Paul, but in the end of his life, he had got right with God and was profitable to the ministry. So we see Demas, a man saved, serving God, fails at the end and goes off of the scenes in a defeat and a failure. But John Mark loves the Lord, serves the Lord, falls in his life, but finds a place of repentance and then restores some of that character in his life and dies out with a good testimony. Paul spoke highly of him in the end of his life. But when we study the life of Luke, he starts out well, but you find no indication of any failure, of any slips, any pauses in his life. He's different than Demas that died out of the will of God, and he's different of John Mark that in the middle of his life he had a failure. Luke was a type of individual that his life just panned out consistently for the Lord. He started out saved. I'm sure he had some low times in his life like every saved individual does. But he never makes any great big errors in his life where it mars the testimony of Christ, where it hurts his influence on others. According to the Word of God, all we have is Luke as a man on fire for God, saved, and goes out on fire for God. Man, that's the way I'd like to do it, wouldn't you? Amen. Hey, I'm glad God can forgive, but man, nobody wants to end up like Demas. I hope not. Now, failure, thrown life away, that's in destruction and despair, without hope, man, what a bad way to go out. And if we do have some failures, thank God, like John Mark, we can get right and get some things back going for the Lord. But what will be great, amen, is to get saved and stay constant with the Lord. Just faithfully plugging along, amen. Maybe not making any great highlights from around the world and maybe not being recognized by many, but God's looking now and seeing the consistency in a child of God. I believe God be pleased with that, amen. So we see Luke here, Lucas. He was a man that started out well and finished right. He stayed consistent. In this passage here, one of the first things we see about him is that he was a fellow laborer. And when that word fellow laborer means to me that he labored. He was a worker. Yeah, do you know if you're saved, you ought to work?
Amen.
We're to be involved in the ministry of God. Amen. Hey, look in Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. Hey, we as God's people ought to be laboring for the Lord. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. He was a fellow laborer. He was a man that worked. He was a man that was consistent about God and consistent in his work for the Lord. Hey, we as God's people ought to be working for the work of God. Hey, there's a lot of things we can put our hands to, and if we put our hands to the plow, we ought not to look back. We're to stay consistently working for God. Hey, Luke was a fellow laborer. Paul said, when I mention this guy works. If there's something that needs to be done, you can count on him to be involved in the work. He's not sitting back letting somebody else tote the load. He wants to be a part of bearing the load. He wants to be a part of the work of God. He's a laborer for God. Hey, saints, we ought to be laboring.
Amen.
Amen. There ain't no time to step back. There ain't no time to take your hands off the plow. There ain't no time to lay down. There's time to get involved, get plugged in, and serve the Lord till the day we die.
Amen.
He was a fellow laborer. Look in Ecclesiastes 9. I like this verse in verse 10. The Bible says, whatsoever thy hand. Whose hand is that? Ecclesiastes 9 and 10. Now I tell you something wrong to start with. Ecclesiastes 9 and 10. Look at it there. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy what? I mean, if you found something to do and God's given you something to do, you're to do it with all your might. Amen. He said, whatsoever thy hand. Amen. Hey, stop worrying about what everybody else ought to be doing. Hey, find out what God has equipped you to do, and the abilities and the talents and the blessings that God's laid on your life. And whatsoever thou findest thy hand to do, do it with all thy might. Hey, get busy serving God. Hey, everybody can't serve in the same capacity. Everybody don't have the same job. But we all have something to do for God. And we ought to be fellow laborers in the work of God. Luke was a fellow laborer. The Bible says, whatsoever thou findest thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in what? The grave whither thou goest. Hey, it'll be too late when you die. I mean, if you're going to decide I'm going to do something for God, today's a good day to decide to do something for God. If you have decided a while back to do something for God, hey, stay consistently working for God. Hey, keep working in the work of the Lord. He was a fellow laborer. He was a worker. Amen. He was a laborer. But he said a fellow laborer. Yeah, there's a lot of people that can work, labor, but there ain't a lot of people that can work with somebody else. This man was a fellow laborer. And maybe you're kind of like that. You know, I can get along and do something and go put my hands to it and get it done. But as far as getting along with others, that's why I have a little bit of a problem. He was a fellow laborer. You know, when it comes to the work of the Lord, amen, he describes the body of Christ as hands and fingers and toes. And you know, we ought to all be fellow laborers together. If you are the type of person that works a little bit better on your own, glory be to God. But there ought to be some characteristics where there comes time we can just rub shoulders with one another and get something done.
Yeah,
kind of like rebuilding the wall in Nineveh, amen, over there. And they rebuilding that wall back and they says, hey, it's a thing to be done. And hand to hand, shoulder to shoulder. Hey, put one hand on the sword, one hand on the weapon and go to work for God. Hey, we ought to be able to work together. Fellow laborers. Amen. He you know what it comes, you know what it takes to be a fellow laborer? You gotta be able to get along with others. You know, some of us, we have problems getting along with one another. You gotta learn to get along with one another. You're gonna have to learn that, you know what? We ain't all the same.
Amen.
And it's all right, amen. It's all right that you're not the same. Nobody wants you to be the same. Amen. But you gotta learn to be a fellow laborer as someone that can get along with others. You know what it shows? It shows humility. If I'm working with somebody else, amen, it ain't just me getting the glory.
Yeah.
Amen. Maybe sometimes our problem is we want to do it just ourselves, so we get all the attention and all the accolades for it. Hey, to be in a fellow laborer with Demas and with John Mark and Aristarchus, Luke said, hey man, I don't care, man. Let's just all get together and get something done for God. Yeah. I like a church that labors together to get something done for God. And I like how we can say God's put us together with the different traits and abilities and talents and inside spiritually and outside physically that we can do stuff and get something done for God. But we need to be able to work together, fellow laborers. Show a little humility, amen. It shows the ability, not only of humility, but it shows the ability to manage conflicts. You know what? Because sooner or later, you can get on somebody's nerves. He said he's a fellow laborer with Demas, with Marcus, with Aristarchus. Do you know what you're going to have to be to become a fellow laborer? You're going to have to learn to deal with conflicts. Because if you work and try to labor and serve the Lord, you know already, I hope, that your flesh don't like it.
Yeah.
And the world's going to do all it can to try to destroy it. And of course, the devil's going to fight it and try to bring it down. And yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer for persecution. If we're going to labor together, you got to learn to deal with conflicts. Do you know what? Every once in a while, we ain't going to see things eye to eye. Every once in a while, we're going to rub shoulders the wrong way. Every once in a while, as a man, your testosterone is going to rise up, and you're going to want to be the one to call the shots. That's the way we are as men. You fight with a little bit of that manly thing, you know. I think my way's better, and you think your way's better. But sometimes, you got to manage the conflicts and just get the ultimate goal done as fellow laborers. What's going to glorify God?
Yeah, amen.
What's God think about it? How God think it ought to be done? And if you get that kind of spirit, you can be what these guys were, which is fellow laborers. I believe it's a trait that we all need as Christians. We're to be have a trait of laboring and working, but we're to be all sharing the load. Hey, don't be a deadbeat. Don't be somebody that watch everybody else tote the load.
Yeah.
Everybody ought to be a part of the work. It shows humility. It shows the ability to manage conflicts. Amen. And you know, as a Christian, if you've had any length of time in church and serving the Lord, man, there's a lot of conflicts that arise. It has to be managed because we realize the ultimate goal is to please the Lord and labor together for His work's sake. Amen. It uses His ability. He is willing to use His abilities and gifts to better exalt Christ. That's what it's about anyhow. A fellow laborer is to get involved with the work to exalt the work of God. And whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Put your hands to the plow and go forward with the Lord, and let's labor together with the Lord. One of the first things I see about the life of Luke, that he was a man that could labor and work, but he could work with others and get along for the cause of Christ. He was a fellow laborer. Number two, look at Colossians chapter number 4. Colossians chapter 4. By the way, as far as scriptures is concerned, he's only mentioned in three scriptures in the Bible. And two of them, he's called Luke, and the other one we read, he's called Lucas. It's the same man. It's not many, much attention given to him as far as scripture verses and his name being mentioned. Hey, man, we see you know what? If there wasn't much said about me, but as we look at this man tonight, the few things that were said about him, if I could say by the grace of God those things were said about me, I'd say that's their successful life.
Yeah.
I mean, you know people that, you know, maybe they don't do as much as others or not as got as much attention as others, but the few things you know about them is good. That's great, amen.
Yeah, amen.
The few things that are said about them is high quality stuff for the glory of God. That's what you ought to strive for in your life. I mean, if God wants to make it bigger and give you grander things to do, glory be to God. Amen. But as far as God's concerned, whatever God gives you, whether it be little or much, if it's what God gave you, that's where you ought to be concerned about and concentrated on and using that for God. And where He might give 10 talents to one and 5 to another and 2 to another, that's God's prerogative, what He wants. Hey, but whatever He gives you, use what you got.
Yeah.
Throw your 2 in with that 5 and that 10. Let's get together and get something done 100% for God's glory. Amen. Just labor at the work God's given you. Hey, don't get comparing yourselves among yourselves and looking at what they've got and what they've got or can do and what you can't do and what you can do more than them. Hey, just humble yourself and say, glory be to God, this is what He gave me. And whatever He's given me, I'm going to do it with my might, my hand that God's given me to glorify Him.
Yeah, amen.
That's a fellow laborer. That's the kind of testimony that Luke had that we all ought to strive to do for God.
Amen.
He's a fellow laborer. But look in Colossians 4. We get a little bit more about him. Not much, but a little bit. Colossians 4 and verse 14. The Bible says, Luke, the beloved physician. And Demas greet thee. There's Demas in the context again. And if you look back to verse number, what is it, 10 there? There's Mark again. So once again, they're mentioned in the context together. But what does he say about Luke, verse 14, Colossians 4, 14? He's a beloved physician. A beloved physician. You know, there's a lot of physicians that ain't beloved physicians. I mean, every word of God's inspired to God. Every word of means has something to say. And so if I look at this guy, and the one word God said associated with him is that he was a fellow laborer. He worked, and he can get along with others to get it done. And he was willing to contribute what he had to the cause to get the main objective, which is exalting Christ. And so that's a character that would be good for all of us. Let's throw our chips in and do what we can for God. But the Bible said he was not only a fellow laborer, he was a beloved physician. He was loved. Beloved. You know what? People loved that guy. You know why I believe people loved him? Because he's a lovable guy. He was a beloved physician. You can look at that two ways. People loved him and he loved others. I kind of think about that verse in the book of Proverbs. I wrote it down. Proverbs 18:24. Amen. A man that have friends must show himself what? Friendly. I believe a man is going to show love. You have to show, if he wants love, you have to show love. He was a beloved physician. Amen. He dished out what he wanted back. Do you know what? If we got what we dished out, we might stop dishing out what we're getting. Be a good little thought there, wasn't it, amen? Hey, here's a man that was a fellow laborer. He worked. He worked together with others for the exalting of Christ, but he was a beloved individual. He was well-loved, amen? Amen. He showed his love, and he received it from others, amen? He was a physician. We see his occupation. He had some connections to doctors and sicknesses and things of that nature. He was a physician, amen? He, that means to me when you look at this guy as a physician that he was a well-learned individual. He has some knowledge. You know, all of us don't have the same knowledge. And you know what? There ain't nothing wrong with that. Everybody ain't equipped with the same ladder, and that's all right. Now, I'm not being an advocate for ignorance. I believe we all ought to try to strive to get as much as we can to glorify what we got for God. But if what you got is what you got, use what you got, amen. Amen. Don't look down on others if you got more, and don't try to be what somebody that you're not, amen. But this man was a beloved physician. He was a man of learning. And you read the epistles that he wrote, amen. The book of Luke, he of course wrote it with his name. And he also, we'll see a little bit in a moment, that he wrote the book of Acts. And when you read the book of Luke and the book of Acts, you can see the intellect and the knowledge that God had gifted him with, and the Holy Ghost of course working through him to pen the books. But God always uses a man through his character, so you see that he was a man educated. A lot of people say if you study the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that if you was to compare them all out, that you can see the intellect and knowledge played out in the book of Luke in the way that it was written compared to the other three books. He was a learned man. It's shown in his writings. Amen. Do you know whatever learning you have, you ought to use that learning to exalt Christ. Amen. That's why God gave it to you. It's not used to try to destroy the work of God. A lot of people are so educated, they're stupid. Yeah. They think their knowledge is above the knowledge of God. Yeah. And that's where you get, as Brother James says, evolution. Amen. Yeah. I like that. Amen. Amen. That's where it comes from. People, they think they're smarter than God. They just believe this book. Amen. Hey, he was a knowledgeable guy. He was a beloved physician. It's shown in his writings. But he used that knowledge to exalt the Savior who he's to be lifted up above all. Yeah, amen. He didn't use his knowledge to say, hey, look at me, how smart I am. He used it to magnify the Savior. He used his knowledge for the glory of God. Just maybe, because of this and his knowledge and his being a physician, hey, because of that knowledge and that position that he had to minister to others as a physician, it's maybe an indication that he was a wealthy individual. Now, I cannot prove that. There's nothing in the Word of God that states that. But if he is a physician, those guys usually make some good money. Maybe he was kind of grew up in it. Maybe his parents were that way. And so maybe it shows a little bit of his wealth. Maybe that gives a little bit of information, as we'll see a little bit later on, that his travels with the Apostle Paul, and maybe the reason why he could travel with the Apostle Paul on a lot of these mission trips is because that he had wealth that God had blessed him with, and he was using that wealth to use it to glorify God. And that's all speculation whether he had it or not. But I know he was beloved, and I know he was a fellow laborer, and I know he was a physician. And I know he traveled with the Apostle Paul. Maybe that was how he done it. Amen. I don't know. Amen. Maybe whatever God's given you might not be as much as what somebody else has, but whatever you have, it ought to be used for the work and exalting of God. We see this in this individual's life. He was a beloved physician. He authored two books. Look in the book of Luke here. Take the book of Luke chapter 1 and the book of Acts chapter 1 in hand. Luke 1. Hey, go get me that paperback Bible on my desk back there. Aaron, Luke, somebody. Luke chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read you something. Luke 1, Acts 1. He wrote these two books. God used him to pen down books in the Bible. Isn't it amazing, a man that wrote two books in the Bible, and within those books, in the book of Luke, you really find no indication of him speaking much of himself. Not even once his name is mentioned. If it is, it's indirectly saying I or we, you know, like that. But in the book of Acts, he wrote the book of Acts, and we'll see in a moment, he doesn't show up to the 16th chapter, and he don't show up by name, he just shows up as we. Not trying to boast on himself, not trying to glorify himself. Amen. So he's only mentioned by name, thank you, son, by three scriptures in the Bible. Amen. He's mentioned in Philemon verse 24. He's mentioned in Colossians 4 and 14, and we'll see the third one at the end. But we see here in Luke chapter number 1, the Bible says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. And so what he believed, others believe. Even as they declared them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Do you know what Luke's giving you right there at the beginning of his book that he wrote about the ministry and the work of God? Is that what he is pinning down, of course, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, because no man wrote without the inspiration of God. It's not Luke given, it's Holy Ghost given. But what God gave Luke to pin down through the Holy Ghost, he got it from knowledge of somebody else that saw it. He wasn't an eyewitness of a lot of these things. And so when he's writing about what he is writing, he has gotten knowledge what somebody else has given him. You know, that gives me a little bit more indication of his knowledge as a man. That he could take teaching and learning and then use that through God to pin down the books that he wrote. I mean, it'd be easy to sit here and tell you a story of something I just saw. But for you to see it and relay it to me and then me relay it back exactly, that takes a little bit of wit. And so he's giving you what was eyewitness. What was delivered? The verse 3 says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So he's writing this book to this individual. And he's writing to him to exalt the Lord. That gives an indication to me that he cared about people.
Yeah.
He cared about souls. Hey, maybe this guy was a saved guy. The name itself, Theophilus, means of knowledge and love of God. And so maybe this guy, by his name and character, is exactly how he lived. He had a love for God and the things of God. And when Luke wrote, he wrote it to that guy. God used it to put it in the 66 canons of this Bible, that we can get truth from it. But he was writing because he cared about this guy to educate him about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. Amen. Acts chapter 1. Look in verse 1. Once again, Luke writing here. He says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. Once again, both books are addressed to this guy. He not only shared some intellect and knowledge with that guy about the work of God to hopefully produce more greater walk and love for him for God, he wrote his second book to that guy. A second rendering to the same guy. of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up after it through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So he wrote the book of Luke about the birth of the Lord all the way up to his death, and then he picks him up at his death to up to his ascension in the book of Acts. And it's a sequel to the book. He wrote him the first book, and then the second one came out to give further revelation of what just took place. And so that's what you get when you come to the book of Acts. And so he's a man of education. He's a man of concern of others. He's a man that labored and done what he could. You see that in the sense of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John co-laboring together to give us accounts of the first steps of the Lord on earth and his public ministry. And not only did he did it with these guys to give us these books by the help of God, he labored with John Mark, and he labored with Demas and Aristarchus and others. It didn't matter who it was with as far as Luke was concerned. If we're going to exalt the Lord, and we're going to glorify God, I'm willing to do it with anybody that has the same intentions and desires to serve God.
Amen.
I ain't walking with somebody to co-labor to do evil, but if somebody wants to do something with God, I'm all in with them. That's the spirit you ought to have.
Amen.
He's exalting the Lord. And so he writes this second book to Theophilus. Verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days and speaking of those things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so you see it played out in the book of Luke, and you see his sequel to his events about the work of the Lord and the ministry going out to the world in the book of Acts. And so God used this man to pen these two epistles. And ain't it amazing that he authored the two books, and the other one, of course you know it because it's called the book of Luke. But his name's not mentioned within it one page. The book of Acts, he authored the book by, of course, the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, but not once does he mention his name. Amen. He is one of the less known authors of any epistle within the pages of this book. There's less said about Luke than anybody else. You pick any author that wrote a book in the Bible, there's more said about anybody. He's least spoken of. Just a little bit of knowledge and glimpse that God gives us about a fellow laborer and a beloved physician. Not much said. But you know, your life does not need to be seen by this world to do much for God.
Yeah, amen.
I get that out of that, man. Just three epistles, three verses mentions his name. And when it's mentioned, it just says, hey, he's grouped with others as a fellow laborer. He's grouped with others and it says, hey, he's a beloved physician. Hey, just a little indication about him. But when we read and dig in a little bit deeper, he's that guy that wrote that gospel of Luke. He's that guy that wrote that second sequel to that events of the book of Acts. But his name's not mentioned anywhere. Hey, the world don't know much about him per se. But there's a God up in heaven that's seen everything he's done. Hey, you might not be known by many, but they might be multitudes of things that you've done that the judgment seat of Christ has shown. Hey, so keep laboring for God. You don't need your name in lights. You don't need to be the attention of others. Just be concentrated on giving your life for God and let God write it down and reward you one day for it openly.
Yeah, amen.
What you've done secretly for the Lord, God will reward it openly one day.
Yeah.
And that's what we see in this guy. Not much said. World doesn't speak much of him. But oh, did he do many great things for God. He's the author of the book of Luke, the beloved physician. He was with Paul on his mission trips. We'll give a little bit more insight in the book of Acts when we see that. And he was with Paul when Paul was executed. And that's the way we'll end this thing. He shows up as a fellow laborer. He shows up at the indication of giving insight about his life as being a beloved guy, loved guy, loved of others, and he loved others. He labored with others and had a love for Christ. And he used the talents and abilities that God had given him as a physician to help produce the work that he'd done for God. Hey, God's giving you something to do. Just use it for him. He said, well, I'm not a physician, but you're something. And whatever you got, use it for the glory of God. Just as he did. Isn't it amazing that you take this? There's a man that takes a worldly occupation and uses that worldly occupation to do something great for God. You say, how can that happen? Because you're willing to say, hey, God, here's my life, and however you want to do it, do it.
Yeah, amen.
Use it for his glory. Luke. The place of authorship of the book of Luke isn't fixed. Some suppose it was written in Greece, Caesarea, or somewhere else in Palestine. Luke was with Paul when he was detained in Caesarea. That would give him time to talk to various disciples and other folks who saw what the Lord did. And that's why when he writes in Luke chapter 1 and verse 2, hey, I wasn't an eyewitness, but these guys was, and I'm giving you what they showed me. So you can see through his journeys with the Apostle Paul that he rubbed shoulders with people that gave him knowledge about God, and the knowledge they gave him about God, he turned around and gave it out to others. Is that not what we're taught in 2 Timothy chapter 2? That we are to be taught, and what we have been taught, we are to teach others with it? That's the principle of a great godly life. He took what God had gave him and then just let it flow in like the Dead Sea without any outlets. He let it flow in and flow out. Hey, God's equipped you with stuff for it to go out to glorify Him. And we see that in this guy's life. As a fellow laborer, as a beloved physician, as a co-worker with the Apostle Paul. The Gospel of Luke was written sometime before the book of Acts. We know it being the first treatise and the second one being the book of Acts later on. And he penned these books down to help educate others about the work of God. Amen. He said this about the apostle, not the apostle, but the man Luke. Acts was written by him, which is apparent by Acts 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. So it possibly was written somewhere between 58 to 60 A.D., maybe 5, 6, 8 years after the book of Luke, you know, in the dates or whatever. But he wrote the book of Luke, then he wrote the book of Acts. He continued to exalt the Lord. Hey, Luke presents. It's amazing about Luke, and it gives a little more insight when you study the books. Because we know that the book of Matthew portrays Christ as the king, right? And we looked at Luke and what John wrote his book and how he exhorted the Lord as the beloved Savior. And you see Luke, and he shows a little bit more of the manhood of God, where John shows the godly side of God. God the Father, which took on the robe of flesh. He's the God-man, the Trinity, you know, God manifest in the flesh. And so Matthew portrays him as a king, and Mark portrays him as a servant, amen, and John portrays him as that Savior, God manifest in the flesh. But Luke portrays him as the Son of Man. He's a man. And maybe the Lord used that in his knowledge as a physician and seeing God through that eye, and God used that to pen it the way he did. Just some thoughts of how this thing was written. But then we realized that he wasn't an eyewitness of everything that done, so what he got to write the book of Luke, he got from somebody else. So he ended up getting his knowledge a little bit later on. And so when he got his knowledge a little bit later on, when he wrote the book of Luke, he's got a lot of tendencies to Gentiles. And so, because when you know the gospel went out, the Jews have rejected the Lord, and so God went into the Gentiles, and now the revelation is spread out through the book of Acts. And so when Luke is writing his epistle, he's not using the term kingdom of heaven, which is that heavenly kingdom sitting on a throne on the earth that Matthew did. But when Luke writes, he's writing about the kingdom of God. That spiritual kingdom, because he's got the insight, kind of like John was written later, that gives a lot of insight about the being born again thing, that revelation when he got it. And it's important how, when they got it, and when God used them to pen it. And so you pick up the book of Luke and you start looking at it through the eyes of a physician, and he's portraying the Lord as that man, manifest, God, man, manifest in the flesh. And he shows him as the knowledge that was given later on in his travels in the book of Acts, where the gospel has gone not only just to the Jews, but the whole world. The Jews has rejected the Messiah, the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, and God's going to whosoever will. God's given the Apostle Paul the mysteries of the church. And so just like John wrote his insight in his book with some mysteries of the epistles of John, of Paul, the same thing that Luke did, he had some information about that kingdom of God. And so he writes it in that way. And he uses, like Brother James said this morning in our adult Sunday school class, where Matthew uses those talents and Luke uses those pounds, Gentile terms. And so God's showing some insight of how it all took place and why it was penned the way it was penned. And ain't it amazing when you start learning a little bit deeper information of how God put it together, it gets a little bit more insight of what the author's trying to portray to you and I, and why it was worded different from another. You know what God wants to do? God wants to use you for who you are. and let you portray the Lord out the way it should be portrayed, to glorify Him with the knowledge that God's given you and the abilities that you have to exalt the Lord through your life. Whether you be a Matthew, a Mark, a Luke, a John, or whoever. God just wants to use you. And we see this in the book of Luke. Luke presents Christ as the Son of Man. He shows Him in that man term. He sees Him in His humanity, amen. John puts Him as in the divine nature. You want to notice the special Gentile emphasis in Luke that put it in record like the parable of pounds. He uses the kingdom of God over the kingdom of heaven. Amen. I've said that wrong a little bit earlier where he uses the term kingdom of the Son of God like John does. He uses the Son of Man because he's portraying Him as a man. But he uses the kingdom of God over the kingdom of heaven. Luke is the only gospel that includes the parable of the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, the story of Lazarus, the rich man. Amen. He's the only gospel writer mentions the conversion of the dying thief and the preparations of the births of John and Jesus Christ. So we get the insight of what God has given this individual. And he uses that knowledge to glorify the Lord. He traveled with the Apostle Paul on ministry. Look in Acts chapter number 16. Of course, it is shown that he wrote the book of Acts as the second sequel to the book of Luke. But he doesn't show up till chapter 16. And when he shows up, he's not, as I've said already, mentioned by name. Luke chapter 16, the Apostle Paul's journeying. The Apostle Paul gets this Macedonian call to go to Macedonia. God's calling him out. Acts 16. Y'all already knew it, and I was saying it wrong every time, wasn't I? I don't hear no pages turn or you didn't give up on me. Amen. Verse 9 of Acts 16. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia over him and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now look at this. And after he had seen the vision, immediately, what's the next word? We endeavored to go into Macedonia. Now, if all of you begin to read in the book of Acts up to this point, Luke is not putting his name in the story. They did this. They went here. Now Paul's going to Macedonia. And so at this place where he was at when he got this revelation from God is apparently when he met up with Luke. And for some reason or another, now Luke injects himself into the story that he begins to travel in the ministry with the Apostle Paul. Amen. So Luke is out with Paul. He's traveling with him through a lot of his last missionary journeys. The Bible said in that verse, he said, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, surely gathered that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. He associates himself with going. He associates himself with us as preaching. So it gives indication that he was not only a writer of scripture with knowledge, a beloved physician, a laborer with others, but he was a preacher of the gospel. And God had called him out on the mission field, but not by name per se. Just still under color, humbly serving God. Not getting much attention, but God's writing it all down. Part of his work in the ministry, I know, was to preach, but there's a good indication that part of his ministry was not only just to preach with the Apostle Paul, but to use his physician skills to assist the Apostle Paul in his physical needs. Because according to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, that Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he besought the Lord thrice to remove it from him. And some say in verse 7, that thorn in the flesh was not nothing physical, but in verse number 9, he says that God's grace is sufficient for his infirmities. An infirmity giving an indication that it was some kind of physical problems that the Apostle Paul had. So take this guy that God has educated him as a great beloved physician. He's been laboring with the saints of God. Amen. He's using his skills for the glory of God in whatever manner he can be. Now he comes cross with the Apostle Paul. And now the Apostle Paul's journey. And then maybe at this time gives another indication of how the signs begin to fall off. The apostolic healing begins to cease. Just as the Apostle Paul in the end of his life, he had to leave others sick. and tell them to take a little wine for their infirmities, things that would help their physical needs, because the apostolic healing signs were fading off. And so even in the Apostle Paul's ministry, by the time he's going towards Macedonia, the apostolic signs are falling off. But God said, you don't have the apostolic signs, but I got a guy that I've raised up with knowledge. He's educated himself as a physician. He's a saved physician. He wants to work in the work of God, and he's willing to travel with you to help you with your physical needs. And I believe, you know, you can believe whatever you want to. Of course, by 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that he did have that thorn in the flesh, and it was an infirmity, it was a physical thing. And by the book of Galatians, it gives an indication that the large letter that he wrote that was small, that there was something to do with his eyes and the problem that he had, that he asked God to take it away. But God said, no, my grace is sufficient. And ain't it amazing? God's grace is sufficient, and through God's grace, God would use a physician to help him. There's some quacks out there today think, well, you don't need a doctor. You got God and faith. Come on, the Apostle Paul had God and faith. And even at a time, he had apostolic healings that ceased. Yeah. But even though then, when he got sick and in God's grace was sufficient, God put a physician to travel with him to help with his physical needs. Yeah, it's amazing how some people's too crippled too high for crutches, ain't they, amen? Yeah. You got some, there's some crazy people out there. Oh, if you had faith, you'd be healed. And y'all, come on, man. This guy, the greatest man, the greatest Christian that walked in shoe leather, had physical infirmities and had a physician traveled with him. Don't give me that, you know, you got no faith, you're going to be healed, you're going to be wealthy and healthy and wise and, you know, no problems. That's garbage.
Yeah, amen.
You ain't getting, there ain't no Bible in it, except where you take it and twist it to your own destruction and apply something that don't apply to you. So here's a man that traveled, the we, the us. He's preaching. Part of his work may have been to help the Apostle Paul with his health issues, his infirmities, that thorn in the flesh. You know what I see about this guy? He's willing to use what God has given him for the glory of God. Whatever it is. Do you know what? You take that example right there. Here's a beloved physician, and God's given you a good career to do something. You know what I've seen people do? They'll take that career and turn that career around and throw it to the mission field and use it for the work of God.
Amen.
You know what I say to that? Glory be to God.
Yeah, amen.
But you know what a lot of people think? That's the only way to glorify God. Do you know what? If it had been God's will, it'd have been all right for that guy just to be a physician and go down to the doctor's office and help people with sicknesses and raise his money and get a paycheck and use that to help send missions around the world.
Yeah, amen.
In this case, he just became the mission. Sometimes you're the one that pays the way for somebody else to do it, which is just as important as them going.
Yeah, amen.
Amen. It's all about using what God's given you for God's will for your life. So don't think you got to pattern yourself by somebody else, and if you're not doing what they're doing with your talents, then you're not glorifying God. That's not right neither. If he was to go to the Apostle Paul as a physician and travel with him and preach the gospel and turn that thing into a travel help nurse the Apostle Paul, glory be to God. But if it had been God's will for him not to travel to Paul and use that beloved physician as a fellow laborer in his church and help others go around for the glory of God and use it there, it'd been just as right. It's amazing how we start analyzing these things of what we think is greater than another.
Yeah, amen.
You take somebody that's a teacher and say, well, God's given me the gift to teach. Glory be to God. Now I'm going to turn it around and God's calling me to the mission field. I'm going to go to the mission field and use my teaching skills to educate others about God. You know what I say? Glory be to God.
Yeah.
But if that same, that another individual that's a teacher says, yes, I'm going to use my teaching skills to minister to people in my county, in my community, and take my check and help others to go around the world and do what they do, that's just as important to God.
Yeah, amen.
We get to thinking that everybody's got to be on the field or everybody's got a pulpit and they're the ones doing something for God. Well, there's people behind the scene that's less mentioned is probably doing more than us.
Yeah, amen.
Because God's writing the true record.
Yeah, amen.
And there's churches that's probably running 5 or 6 up the mountain hill somewhere, far isolated from others that are faithful to do what they do. Hey, God's going to show up. It's in heaven. It's got more rewards than somebody that had 5,000 people.
Yeah, amen.
It's all about using what you got. If God wants you to have 50, glory be to God. 500, glory be to God. 5,000, it doesn't matter. As long as we're in the will of God, using what we got for the glory of God.
Yeah, amen.
That's what I see in this guy. Fellow labor. He can deal with it. He can work with anybody. He used his talents and gifts and was beloved by others. He traveled with the Apostle Paul in the ministry. You know what I say lastly about the guy? I like it here. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Like we said, Demas started good and man, he flopped. Man, I hate to see people blow it, don't you? At the end, man, don't. There ain't no time to quit, man. Just go on out. Like somebody said, man, bite the devil till you die. When all your teeth fall out, gum him to death. You know, whatever. Just keep crawling and scratching, man. Get something done for God. That's what it's about. There's no time to quit. And if you have had some failures in your life, like John Mark, there's an example in there that you can confess your sin and get right with God and get up going. But listen to me. If you haven't had a big blowout yet, that don't mean you got to have one to be an example and being a witness. Hey, man, you young people can get saved at a young age. Your life saved from a lot of destruction and mess that a lot of us made. And just take that thing as a young Christian saved and just serve God on till you die. No drops-offs, no failures, no bad, sad stories. Just glorifying the Lord. That's what I see in Luke. Look in chapter 4, verse 11. Now I'll say this lastly about him. He said, Paul's given the sad story of the end of his life. He says, verse 11, only Luke is with me. That's my son's favorite verse. That's why I say, Luke, I'm your father. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, there's John Mark, the guy that failed, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So even though it was a failure, as we saw last week, he was profitable. But Mark, Luke, he was with him. You know what I see about the guy? He's faithful to the man of God.
Yeah, amen.
And I don't like to say stuff like that because, you know, you're the pastor, so that's what you say. You're trying to get some clout or whatever. And you know, it ain't about clout. It's about right.
Yeah.
You know what I've seen more lately? There's people have lost their faithfulness. They have lost respect,
yeah, amen.
Loyalty, and honesty to the office of the work of God.
Yeah, amen.
Luke didn't. He stayed with the man of God till he died. And ain't it sad that people lose respect to the office of God? Man desire an office of a bishop, he desire the good work. The Bible says that we ought to obey them that have the rule of us. We sing some of that in Sunday school this morning. But you know what I've seen lately? People have lost it. There's no loyalty. There's no honesty. If the devil's doing anything, he's just trying to destroy God's people from within, fighting and schisms among the body of Christ because people cannot be honest and just, you know, speak the truth.
Yeah, amen.
You ain't got to hide nothing. You ain't got to try to, you know, deceive others. Just be honest. Be loyal. Have respect. What I see in this man here, Luke, he stayed faithful until Paul's death. He was right there with the man of God. He stayed faithful and he finished his course. This is Paul said in verse 7, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Amen. Paul said, what I have, you can have. What I've done, you can do. Let's finish it. Let's stay loyal. Let's stay respectful. Yes, we'll use what we got to glorify God.
Amen.
Let's be fellow laborers. Let's deal with the conflicts and go forward for God. When they arise, fix them and keep going on. If there's open door to do something for God, step in the door and go. If there's no doors open, just keep doing what you're doing. Just keep writing the epistles, doing the work of God. And if God says, hey, now it's time to go, then get up and go. That's what we see in this guy. Just three little short verses about him as a fellow laborer, as a beloved physician, and a man that was faithful to the man of God. Only Luke is with me. You know what? Those small little things could be said about us and less of that garbage said about us. At the end of this journey, maybe we'll hear those words, enter in thou good and faithful servant. Thou been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Wasn't that what we want to hear?
Yeah,
loyalty, faithfulness, beloved. Man, there's some good characters there. Good characteristics that'll build a good character in your life. Hey, be a man and a woman of integrity. In honesty, and serve the Lord with whatever God's given you. Whatever God's given you to put your hand to, do it with all your might. Through the power of the Holy Ghost, glorify God. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe God spoke to you about something. Maybe you want to pray for somebody.